Thank you, Brother David, and it's good for us to be here again. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, Leon Helm, you went, but I will stand you right here, and you'll have to suffer me again. It's really interesting that Brother Alistair mentioned this morning, you know, just how close a knit community we are, that someone like Alistair and Marie can come here. I've never met them before, and yet we can feel at home with each other. You know, we know what we believe is the same, we have the same aspirations, the same Lord, and we're here today to do something very, very important, to remember what he's done for us. And it's good that nothing sort of keeps us away from that in that sense. Well, I'm in John chapter 1, verse 45 and 46. And to be sure, the Bay of Plenty, ecclesial plan, it changes more often, I think, than the lights on Cameron Road. The only thing certain about the Bay of Plenty plan is that the year has changed. And, I'm just sorry that Jeff couldn't be here to exhort you this morning. John chapter 1, verse 45 and 46. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, and he's on fire with us. And Nathanael said to him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip, just a wonderful response. Philip said to him, Well, just come and see for yourself. And this is really where we want to look this morning. All of us have listened to an invitation from a friend, from a brother and sister in Christ, from a brother and sister in flesh, from a mother, from a father. It doesn't matter. All of us are here because we've been invited to come and see for yourself that Jesus of Nazareth is the one. And Nathanael's question was, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And it was an honest answer. It was something, you know, Philip, you know, had a question and went and proved that yes, there is a good thing that can come from Nazareth. And we know that to be true. However, if God is left out of the picture, the opposite is also true. If we come to John chapter 7, verse 45. The officers were being sent out to take Jesus by force and to bring him to the chief priests and Pharisees. In John 7:45, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus said to them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, Nicodemus says, Doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet or the prophet. Messiah doesn't come from Nazareth. Get it right, Nicodemus. And such a scathing rebuke of an honest point that Nicodemus is raising. You know, does the Sanhedrin judge a man before it's heard him? Well, search and look, Nicodemus. Have a good look. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth at all. But of course, these men, and hopefully at least some of them later on would realize that, yes, good things do come out of Nazareth. And that's really the focus of the exhortation this morning, to see that God can, and he does bring good out of what could be supposed to be bad. A bad place like Nazareth. Nothing good is going to come out of there, Nicodemus. And I'd like just to spend a little bit of time looking at two specific examples, perhaps out of hundreds in Scripture, where God shows his care and he shows his attention for people like us, despite the road that they've taken. So hundreds of examples. I've taken two, speaking about Samson and spending a bit of time with the Apostle Paul. So if we just come over to Judges chapter 14. So we're thinking about, can good things come out of bad? And we're seeing two examples from the life of the Lord. One looked at Nazareth and said, Well, can a good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, come and see. Have a look for yourself, Nathaniel. Others would not even contemplate the thought that Nazareth, that despised place, Galilee, nothing could come from there. Too close to Samaria. You know, whatever reason they had, nothing good could come. But they were wrong, of course. Well, Judges 14, just a little bit of time in Samson's life. I think we know the stories reasonably well. And in my mind, at least, Samson is an excellent example of the way that God can work in a man or in a woman when they're continually doing their own thing and they're going their own way. Samson is a beautiful example of God at work in someone who's going this way when God says go this way. And so we know the story really well. Samson has gone down in chapter 14 to Timnath. He sees with his eyes. Samson has a lot of trouble with his eyes. He gets him into real hot water. And there he spots a woman that he believes is just the one, the daughter of the Philistines. And so going home to father and mother, he tells them that she is the one and he wants to marry her. Verse 3, then Samson's father and his mother said to him, "Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson's answer, he says to his father, "Get her for me. She pleaseth me well." And there's that real force behind Samson. He's made up his mind, and nothing is going to change it. His mother and his father know it's a bad choice to marry someone out of Israel. And so Samson cannot be dissuaded, and as I said, he almost orders them to do it. "Make the arrangements, I'm going to do it." And of course this enigmatic verse is verse 4. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. You know, I don't think for a moment that verse is saying God changes the rules. And God says, well, with Samson, you know, I'll let him off the hook this time. It's okay for him to marry this girl so that I can use Samson to get back at the Philistines. I don't think it's that at all. What I think is the principle again is that God is going to work now with Samson. He's going down this track here. God says go down this track. He's going down this track and God is saying, okay, Samson, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to work with you in your situation so that I can accomplish good. So, could good come out of marrying a Philistine? No, we'd say. God says in verse 4, yes, I can bring good out of that. And so we need to consider some of the lessons behind that. If you wander off and then do your own thing, despite what I've asked, remember, God says, I won't give up. In fact, what I'll do is I'll bring some good from the bad. And so what good work did God accomplish in Samson? What did he do to the Philistines to bring about? If you'd say, it's like showing that God is at work in Israel. These are my people. And he does so in two specific areas. First one is in chapter 15 and verse 5. So Samson has married this lady. Through different circumstances, Samson goes off in anger, and Samson's wife, chapter 14 verse 20, was given to his companion, who he had used as his friend or perhaps as his best man. And so Samson is very angry. And in verse 5 of chapter 15, he gets these foxes and he puts a brand on their tails and he lets them go right through the Philistines' crops and notice that it burns down both the shocks, the standing corn, the vineyards and the olives. So major destruction, absolutely massive. All areas of crops destroyed. Chapter 15, verse 15. Samson pursued by the Philistines, and he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. So the top, the crack troops of the Philistine army, 1,000 of them destroyed by one man in one day. So God was able to accomplish through Samson, through a situation that was completely astray from scripture, he was able to accomplish good things in God's way and in his time. And one of the reasons for the destruction that Samson brought on the Philistines, the burning of their crops, the destruction of 1,000 of their top troops, is because Samson's wife is given to another man. So the very thing that the father and mother tried to do, Samson, don't marry this girl, God is working to take the girl away from Samson so that he can't have her. So God worked in the situation to bring about good. And so God is bringing good out of evil. And what a paradox it is, you know, whatever we do, whatever we plan to do, whatever we try to do, doesn't work. Samson doesn't listen to anything that mum and dad say, perhaps his neighbours, his close friends, they all say, Samson, it's not the right thing to do. Get her for me, she's the one. God accomplishes the answer anyway, through his situation, and he teaches the Philistines a lesson. Well, our second example is that of the Apostle Paul. And the Bible is to me, it is to us, it's a record of people with God at work. It's people, right through the history of people. And if we read it, we'll notice that you can identify yourself there. I can see myself in that person or in that situation, and that's what God wants. God working with us at our level and at our pace. And he did so with Samson, didn't he? So God often, and this is the uncomfortable part, God often quickens the pace, or he ratchets things up a level or two, and we're completely out of our depth, we're uncomfortable with it, and we'd rather not go there. This is God's work, isn't it? It's the potter and the clay aspect, isn't it? God is at work in our lives, and he needs to do something, and we're not happy with that. And yet we know from our history, from our Bibles, that God will accomplish good. He will accomplish good in us. So a couple of weeks ago, we considered Saul on the road to Damascus, where Jesus brought Saul right down, a couple of levels right down onto his hands and knees. And he made him blind. And he told him, Saul, you've got it wrong. And he left Saul to ponder his options. Can the Lord bring anything good out of Saul of Tarsus? And Ananias asked the question, didn't he? Are you sure, Lord? Are you sure he's the one? Have you not heard what he's done to us? But of course we know that yes, he can. God did bring good from Saul of Tarsus. He did and he does. And of course, we each, all of us here, are proof that God is at work. He can bring good from us. Well, just thinking ahead to Acts chapter 27. This is the story of a shipwreck, and it's actually the thoughts of another education, so we won't really go there, but I'd like to just talk about the background behind this journey to Rome, the ill-fated journey to Rome. And I want for us to consider the absolute frustration and the exasperation that I feel is displayed in the Apostle Paul, despite the wonderful things that he's doing. Paul does everything, absolutely everything in his power to prove himself innocent of all charges. The charges were that you brought a Gentile into the temple. That was the original charge at Pentecost time when he came to Jerusalem with the offerings for the ecclesia in Jerusalem. And he'd almost made that 7-day purification period with these men that had dedicated themselves, and the Jews from Asia, from Ephesus actually, particularly, spotted Paul and assumed that because one of Paul's companions, it was Trophimus, notably a Gentile, that Paul had brought him there. And of course they've got it wrong, but the temple goes wild, and we remember that Paul is probably this far from being beaten to death before he's rescued by the commander. Well, from that period on, from chapter 22 onwards, just come back a few pages, just very, very briefly, we have an account from chapter 22, pretty much right through now to chapter 27, Paul is defending himself. He's going to defend himself five times. And let's just briefly consider them. Chapter 22, he declares himself innocent on the steps of the castle, the steps of the barracks, before an angry mob. Moments before, they've been beating him to death. Now he's standing up there, telling them in Hebrew voice, this is what happened. He's trying to show his innocence in what's happened. It doesn't work. In chapter 23, the next day, he declares himself innocent again before the Sanhedrin. We know that a plot is afoot to destroy Paul, and so he's whisked away to a place called Antipatris in the middle of the night, and there he's held before Felix. And again, in chapter 24, he's innocent again. He's declaring himself innocent before this man, Felix, before the high priest, before the elders, and before this wordsmith, Tertullus. Three times so far, in a very short period, he's declared what happened to him and why he's there. Chapter 25, now 2 years after incarceration, he's been 2 years locked up in a sense, and again he declares himself innocent before the new governor, Festus, and also again before the Jerusalem Jews. And I'm sure that there's absolute frustration bubbling up in Paul. He's exasperated with what's going on. He knows that he's just a toy, he's just a pawn there being used to keep the Jews at peace. And he knows that the Lord has promised that he will go to Rome. And so I think Paul, in perhaps a headstrong sort of way, he's going to make it happen. And he's going to do it himself, and this is his moment. And of course he appeals to Caesar. In chapter 26, Paul declares himself innocent again, the fifth time. And this time before Agrippa and his sister Bernice. And also before everyone who was anyone in the city of Caesarea at the time. So every important person you can think of that was someone is now in a hall like this listening to Paul again. And he declares himself innocent. But the paradox of all this is that after all these years, after all these many times of declaring himself innocent, he's now appealed to Caesar. He now has to appear before Caesar. They say, wow, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he might have been set free, you know. I just wonder, Paul, just held his tongue just for another day or two, perhaps he could have been set free. But this is the paradox of it. And so he's appealed to Caesar, chapter 25, 10 and 11. This man could have been set free, chapter 26, verse 32. And so it's now the best part of 2.5 years since Paul came to Jerusalem. And of course we might add here, contrary to everyone's good advice, don't go to Jerusalem, Paul. Trouble waits you there, but he's going to go anyway. And so 2.5 years later, he's thinking, perhaps I shouldn't have gone to Jerusalem. But he's been captive all that time. And you know, if we add on a further 2 years in getting to Rome and being incarcerated there, that we're told of in Acts, we could ask, can God bring anything good out of this? Just imagine Paul as a free man for 4.5 years. What could the Apostle Paul accomplish in 4.5 years? I mean, the record of the Acts up into chapter 22, I'm not sure how many years, but amazing things were accomplished at the hand of Paul. 4.5 years. Can God bring anything good out of that? Well, of course he can. And of course we have from Rome, the four prison letters. The letters to Philemon, the letter to Colossians, and by analogy there, the letter to the other ecclesias there, the letter to the Philippians, and the letter to Ephesians. So four letters were written because Paul was in jail. Chapter 27, 22, let's just draw things to a conclusion. Paul says on the ship, the best part of 2 weeks, lost at sea, everyone fearing for their lives, certain that are we going to go down with that ship, just like Paul had said. 275 people plus Paul, and he says in verse 22, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying," and this is the point, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." What an amazing thing. 275 people, if we take off Aristarchus and Luke, so we're looking at about 273 people, God's given them to you, Paul. They're yours. Talk to them about me. And he did. He encouraged them to take stock. Think about where you are. You have no hope. Don't worry. God has told me this night that through his angel that you're all safe. Despite what you see, you will be safe. And so here is the gospel in action. "And upon landing on the Serpent Island, we know to be Malta, from the native on the beach that made the fire for Paul, to the chief man of the island," everyone was able to listen to Paul. Sick people were brought from all over Malta to come to Paul so he could heal them. We don't know a lot of the detail there, but an amazing thing. Can God bring good out of bad? Yes, he can. Well, we think about now as we come to emblems of bread and wine, that the Lord on the night of his betrayal and arrest, he laid aside his garments and he took a towel to serve his brethren. And as he shared his emblems of love, just like we're going to do now, of love and hope, one of his own loved disciples, Judas, left to betray him to death. Can good come out of this? Yes, it can. And of course, we remember again, brothers and sisters, that it will continue to be so, as always, in the faith of our Lord.